And as if you didn't know, Thursday is New Year's Day, right? So my question for you is, are you New Year's resolution type people? Is this something you get into, or do you let that slide by? I looked up the top 10 New Year's resolutions according to the Journal of Clinical Psychology last year. Here's the top 10 from Americans, I assume, in 2014. Number 10 is to spend more time with family. That's a good one. Number 9 is to fall in love. Ah, all right. I like that. Number 8 is to help other people meet their dreams. That's an impressive one, a very Christian resolution. I like that. Number 7 is to quit smoking. Number 6 is to learn something exciting. Number 5, to stay fit and healthy. Apparently that's for the people who already are fit and healthy, I guess. All right. Number 4, enjoy life to the fullest. Number 3, spend less and save more. That's for all you financial peace folks out there. Number 2 is to get organized. And I'll bet you can guess what number 1 is, somewhat related to an earlier one. What do you think the number 1 resolution for? Lose weight. You got it exactly as it's written here. Well done. Yeah. I've heard that January is the busiest time for health clubs. I suppose we could ask the Tucketts who manage the health club here if they can verify that for us. But everybody's starting a new thing in January, right? And they're re-envisioning themselves as the kind of person who works out regularly, who gets to the gym 3 or 4 times a week. And that goes great in January. Maybe it starts to peter out a little bit in February, maybe a little more in March. Someone at one of these fitness clubs told me once that the clubs make a good portion of their money off of people who have memberships and never use them. They never walk through the door of their health club, but they refuse to cancel that membership because that would only cement the fact that they've given up. It would make their failure official. And so they keep paying month after month, even though they don't use it. Although I can imagine them saying to themselves, oh, I am going to use it again in January, right? In the new year, I'll do it. Now, New Year's Day is not something we consider to be a Christian holiday, not like Christmas and Easter. But I want to suggest to you today that Christians should claim this holiday. New Year's is associated with fresh starts and new beginnings. And isn't that one of the core elements of this good news that we proclaim as Christ followers? Hey, we are the religion of fresh starts and new beginnings. Why? Because His mercies are new every morning. Praise the Lord. You know this. We just got done with an Advent sermon series on John 3:16. And we read over and over in that series that God's Son, Jesus, was given to us, sacrificed for us on the cross so that we could avoid hell and instead have everlasting life. In other words, Christ paid the price that we owe so we could be forgiven from our sins, that we could get a do-over from God. We can start over, fresh and clean. And, you know, this isn't offered just one time from the Lord. This act of divine forgiveness to those who believe and follow Him is ongoing over and over again. His mercies are new every morning. Most of you have heard this 1,000 times. What I've discovered, though, is that sometimes even Christians who've heard this message of forgiveness again and again still struggle to live in that reality. They still struggle to incorporate the truth of their situation into how they think about themselves and into how they live. So just for a bit here on this week of the New Year holiday, let's take a look again at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness and new starts, and let's ask ourselves if we have brought our thinking fully in line with that Christian truth. So here are some Bible verses. All right. I've already been using Lamentations 3 with you this morning. The love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. How about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from our unrighteousness. Acts 3, repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. One I've mentioned a lot in the past, and I'll continue to preach it up here because I love this verse, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is a complete do-over that God gives to us, not a conditional or a partial wiping of the slate. As far as the east is from the west, this is what God does to our sinful past. And here's another good one for New Year's, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When you come to Christ, you're forgiven. You're a new creation. You get a fresh start. Because of Jesus, you and I are in a perpetual state of being made new, of starting over. Every day is New Year's Day for the believer. Well, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Before you start getting too comfortable in this, before you start looking at this as a get-out-of-jail-free card, before you start thinking, hey, this is great, I can go sin on Friday because on Saturday God's going to forgive me. Before you go down that path, though, let's just think about this a little bit further, another facet of this. The incredible grace of God available to you is not there because God is a pushover, lovey-dovey grandpa who's just going to sit there and chuckle at you no matter what your behavior is. That's not an accurate description of our situation. God is not soft on sin. Have you read the Bible? If you have, especially Old Testament, you will have seen clearly that this God is anything but soft on sin. God has told us in no uncertain terms that sin equals death. It can mean bodily death on earth. It can mean consequences that lead our bodies and our spirits closer to death on earth. It also means eternal death, says the Bible. God cannot be with sin. If you align yourself with sin, that means God cannot be with you. And that is the ultimate circumstance of death. That is death in the fullest sense of the word. God takes sin extremely seriously. Like a parent who's trying to train a child to obey so that they will be able to keep that child from harm in the future, God lays down the rules for us and we had better obey. Sometimes he taught that lesson to people in the loudest way possible. I think of the man Uzzah, who was involved in a story about the moving of the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6. I wonder if you remember this story. God had warned the Israelites numerous times not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. He had filled the Ark of the Covenant with his holy presence in a highly unusual way. He had provided poles that the Levites could use to carry the Ark. Now, you're going to remember those things if you were here that Sunday morning when we came up and drew the tabernacle out and we drew the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark had poles that they could use to carry and move it. They were not to touch the Ark itself. It was holy. They were not. God cannot be with sin. Don't touch the Ark. Well, the first problem in 2 Samuel 6 is that the particular Levites involved in that story had put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart that was being carried by oxen. That was not the way that God had instructed them to move the Ark. And really, you know, when you're dealing with an object that's carrying the special presence of the Holy God, creator of the universe, maybe you ought to be paying attention to the details, I think. So the ark's being moved incorrectly in a cart pulled by oxen. The animals stumble at one point. The ark shifts, and Uzzah, the Levite, puts his hand on the ark to keep it from falling. He touched it, and he was killed by God instantly. Sin is serious. There's a similar story to this in the New Testament. Do you recall the story from the days of the early church after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, part of that earliest church, the phase of the church where a lot of them were selling everything they owned and sharing it together. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sold some land and brought part of the money to give to the church. Well, that's nice. They told the church, however, that they had given them the full proceeds from that sale, even though they had kept it, some of it, for themselves. They lied to the apostles, to the believers in that early gathering of Christ followers. And when Peter and others found out about it and confronted them, they lied again, and both Ananias and Sapphira dropped over dead. God is not soft on sin. Sin, even a lie, like in this last story, bears the consequence of death. This is one of the most basic principles taught in Scripture. Sin is serious. Sin equals death. I bring these stories to your attention just to make sure that you know that we're not talking about a wishy-washy God here, or a God that forgives you repeatedly because your sin is really not that big of a deal to him. No, your sin is a big deal to him. Sin is a huge deal. You and I deserve death for our actions. It's just that Jesus died in our place. Don't take the gift of grace from God to you lightly. But this reality about God and sin should only cause our appreciation for the grace that he shows to us to increase. We should only be more amazed at the love and mercy that he gives to us. We're set free. If you've turned your life over to God, you have been set free. You're forgiven. So are you living and thinking consistently with that reality? I believe that many of us don't let this soak in. We know it intellectually, but it's not getting into our hearts and our minds. Additionally, I think sometimes we allow ourselves to be labeled. Maybe people around us have labeled us because of past things. Those people are not acting towards us as God acts towards us. They want to keep reminding us of our past indiscretions and who they think we are, and we let it affect us. Don't let them do that to you. Your reality comes from how God looks at you, not how anyone else looks at you. A third thing I've observed, I wonder if you have, is sometimes the perception in our own heads about what other people are thinking about us has a big effect on us when maybe they aren't even thinking that about us. We just have that in our heads. We feel downtrodden because of what we are imagining people are thinking about us when it's not even true. What a shame that is. Well, whatever the specific scenario, I think many Christ followers hear the truth of their forgiven state, but they're not living in the reality of it. They're stuck in the past. I'm not talking about current sin here in this discussion. Current sin needs to be dealt with. Sin is serious. We need to take it seriously. But that's a topic for another day. I'm talking here about past actions, things that you cannot go back and fix, actions you've asked forgiveness of the Lord for. Hopefully you also have asked forgiveness of maybe the people that you harmed as well, but you've asked this of God. He has forgiven you. He's removed these sins from you as far as the east is from the west, but you're still thinking about them. That's what I'm talking about. Now, humility is a great reaction for you to have from having a sinful past. We should all feel humility, because we are all sinners saved only by grace. So humility is a great characteristic to have developed due to past failures. These things should humble us. But continuing to carry shame over actions that the good Lord has forgiven you for so long ago, living with terrible self-esteem due to acts in your past that the good Lord has forgiven you for long ago, that's not right. If that describes you, then you are not living consistently with Scripture. You need to be free from that kind of baggage. I want you to know that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are free. In fact, I looked up the word freedom in the Bible for you this morning. Here's a verse that Jesus quoted from Isaiah while describing the ministry he'd come to perform. This is Isaiah 61. "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Those are spiritual captives he's talking about, and spiritual prisoners, those in bondage to Satan and sin, those in bondage to shame and to low self-esteem due to past sinful acts, people stuck in darkness. Christ came to bring those people freedom and forgiveness. What a gift. Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Wow. Don't let people label you, whether they're doing it in reality or just in your imagination. They do not have the power to accuse you. When you're covered by Christ's blood and his love, you are set free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5 says. That seems kind of obvious, but I think it's a needed statement. He didn't set you free for you to keep sitting in the muck. You know, the door to the pig pen is open. You can be free. Why are you sitting in there? It's for freedom that you were set free. So you know what I think would be great on this week of the New Year's holiday is for you, if you struggle with this, to finally let go of those things that have held you back and weighed you down. To finally allow yourself to feel free. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8. Can you grab a hold of that? No condemnation. What could you do with the remaining time that you have left on this planet if you let go of the things that keep you pinned down? The things that have kept your feet in cement. You've been freed. That cement isn't real. So, paper mache, kick it off. Reimagine yourself this New Year's Day. What can you accomplish for God and with God if you will live in the glorious freedom that he has arranged for you? The only one keeping you from that is you. And maybe Satan whispering some things in your ear. Block it out. Turn the page. Claim the gift God has given you. New Year's Day is a day for fresh starts and new beginnings. This year, let's all lay claim to the New Year's Day holiday as the holiday for Christ followers, a day that symbolizes what is true for us every day of the year, that by God's grace, we stand new, we stand forgiven, we stand free. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, we praise your name. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I'm also so glad that you're not a pushover. All of us want there to be justice in the world. We don't want you to be wishy-washy. You're the one who provides justice. You're the one who insists on it, the one who is justice. But we also realize, Lord, that when we ask for justice, that means we're in big trouble too, because we are all offenders. So what I'm mostly grateful for today is that you are such a loving and merciful God. Thank you for the fresh start that you give us each and every day. Thank you for lifting us up and empowering us and renewing our spirits. And may we leave this place today, all of us, able to live in the reality of freedom going forward. And because of that freedom then, Lord, will you enable us to do great things for you and for the kingdom. Amen. And let it be so.